I'm Pastor Matt. If you're catching us online, it's so awesome that you are joining with us. Thinking about today, called this message Paramount. But just to digress a little bit, I just want to know, you know, I think that in life there are watchers and there are people who, well, they're just kind of, they just see what's in front of them. This is what I mean by that. Are you a type of person who, you know, I think with COVID it's a little bit strange now, but you might go to the mall and you might like sit down at a bench or maybe at a park and you just enjoy watching people. You enjoy seeing what they do. You enjoy just kind of like figuring them out a little bit, their mannerisms. And you're a people watcher. Is there any people watchers in the room? Do you feel like, you know, brave enough to raise your hand? Maybe at home, raise your hand, you're a people watcher. Maybe you're not like that. I know I have some friends who are like completely oblivious to what's going on them. They just see exactly what's in front of them. They don't see what's going on around them. Well, for me, I'm 100% a people watcher. I think I must have got that from my dad because he's a people watcher. But I love being able to be out in a crowd and just be able to see people, see the decisions that they make. Why is it they do the things that they do? In fact, I've lived in multiple countries around the world. And one of the fascinating things for me is every single country I go to is just to be able to watch the people, try and get their culture, try and understand why they do the things that they do. What makes us tick? For every single one of us, we make decisions every single day. And oftentimes there's a core value that we have that directs us as to the things that we do. We all have different core values. And sometimes you can grasp where a person's core value is based upon the decisions that they make. Maybe the things that they wear, the places that they go to, how they react and interact with people. So what is our baseline for the decisions that we make in life? Or let me put it this way. What is the thing, what is our core value, what is paramount in your life? Have you ever thought about that? What is the one thing you could drill down and say, this is probably the one thing that's the most important for me. This is my core value. This is kind of what drives most of my decision making. Today I want to share with you a passage from the Bible that when I look back on my life has probably been the thing that's paramount for me. When I look back on my life, it's probably been my baseline. When I look back to all the way to like when I was in my teen years, actually, this passage of scripture got drilled down in my heart and it became something that changed my life and changed how, just the decisions that I made. It's right in the middle of a message that Jesus was speaking. If you go into Matthew and you look at Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, sometimes there's a little title there and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the most famous teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus went and he taught from place to place to place. And oftentimes, biblical scholars, when they read through the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus traveled to so many places, they think that actually Jesus repeated a lot of the stories that he told. Because every single time he'd move to a different place, he'd have a different crowd of people. And so some of those stories were really drilled into the hearts and the minds of his disciples. So when they sat down and they wrote out scriptures, it flowed so easily out of them because they heard Jesus speak about these things often. The Sermon on the Mount is something that when historians and biblical scholars look at the Bible, they go, this is the paramount of Jesus' teachings. If you want to gather the things that made that was the most important to Jesus, so much of it is in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you get into the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, there's this one passage that for me sticks out from all the rest. And to me, a lot of what Jesus says is tied to the scripture. And you're very, very familiar with it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I'm going to share it to you in two different versions on the screen behind me here. It says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." If you look at the NIV, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There's this idea of what Jesus is saying here, what's paramount to him, what he's saying should be paramount to us. When I think about what's most important to me as a follower of Jesus, I'm constantly looking back to Jesus, and I'm saying, Jesus, what's most important to you? Because what's most important to you, I want to make what's most important to me. In the NLT, in the New Living Translation, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." In the NIV, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." It's this idea where there's going to be all sorts of stuff in our lives that we do seek after. There's going to be all sorts of stuff that grab our attention. There's going to be all sorts of things that do become important to us. It's human nature. But Jesus is guiding his disciples and his followers and those who are listening to him. He's saying, no matter what you're seeking after, what must be paramount, what must be above all else, what must be the most important, seeking the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you're here in the room and you're like, what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? Hold on, we're going to get into that. But just hold on to that idea. And then he says, after that, in the New Living Translation, he says, live righteously. So what are you seeking? And then he goes into, how are you living? Live righteously. What does that mean? In the NIV, it says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. To me, that puts a spotlight on how I live righteously. If it's all about me and my effort and the things that I can do and the things that I'm good at, I'd fall short. But I love how the NIV says that in the saying that you're supposed to seek his righteousness. The way we live righteously ultimately is through Jesus. Isn't that true? I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. But when you're seeking after the righteousness of Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. When we're seeking after Jesus and we invite him into our lives and he comes and he lives inside of us, his righteousness begins to be lived out in our lives. And we're constantly looking to Jesus because we're saying, Jesus, I can't do it, but you have done it for me. The righteousness of Jesus, this is the crazy thing, is that when you choose to be a follower of Jesus, his righteousness is placed on you. Even when you can't do it, his righteousness is placed on you. You become the righteousness of God. He talks about three different things here. He says, what are you seeking? How are you living? And then the third thing, he's like, and oh, by the way, if you figure out those two things, then all this other stuff, everything else will be given unto you. Everything else will be figured out. I know you're worried, and I know you think about a lot of things. I know, it's human nature. There's a lot of things on your mind. There's a lot of things that grab a hold of your attention. But he's like, if you can figure out this, if this can be your core value, if you see, if this can be the one thing that's paramount to everything else, all that other stuff will be figured out. What are you seeking? How are you living? The context of this statement is really, really interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, he you have this situation where Jesus is surrounded by all sorts of people in reality who are living on the edge of poverty. Their lives are actually very different from ours in that way. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked and talked with the average person in Palestine or Israel, they were living on the edge of poverty. They didn't know where their meal was going to come from next week. They didn't know if the Roman army was going to come in and tax them one more time and take the last bit of savings that they had. They had one set of clothes, maybe. Do they have a second set of clothes? They were doing well if they had a second set of clothes. And so here we see the context of this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. This is what he's saying just before he tells them, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. It's like, I know what is typical for dominating your thoughts. You're really wondering where your next meal is coming from. You're wondering about all those basic needs. And he says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. The reason why Jesus is saying that, he's not looking down upon people, but he's saying, if you don't know, if you don't believe in a heavenly Father that wants to take care of you, it's every man, it's every woman for themselves. And if that's the case, where it's just like it's you and no one else, you got to take care of yourself. And the things that are going to dominate your heart and your mind and your thoughts are all those things. Because who else is going to provide them for you? If you don't provide for yourself, no one's out there looking out for you. But if you know a heavenly Father, and he says that in that very last part of verse 32, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. If you can grab a hold of that, if you can grab a hold of the fact that you have a dad and he's always looking out for you, he knows what you need before you even ask it, then you're able to put the kingdom of God first and foremost and paramount in your life because you know that he's going to be taking care of you. But man, if you're in a place where you're like, there is no God, it's just me and me alone, man, that's a tough place to be. And all those things are going to completely dominate your thoughts. When you're listening to this today, maybe you read this, I think from a Canadian perspective, we're like, well, I'm not really worried about my next meal. I'm not really worried about clothes. I have lots of clothes. In fact, for us, in the modern day world, we've become so efficient at creating clothes. We have more clothes than we know what to do with, right? We take our used clothing to the Value Village, and we're hoping that it's being resold, and they pick through it, and they throw half of what you give them in the garbage because we have so much. What is the thing? If Jesus was speaking to us today, what would he be saying to us? What would he say to you? What are the things that grab a hold and dominate our thoughts, that consume us? When I think about us today, I think it could be a number of things. Maybe it's relationships. Are there a number of different relationships that consume your thoughts, whether it's your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your family, the struggles that you're having with your spouse or your partner? Those things dominate your thoughts. I think that Jesus could speak into that, and he would literally speak to us, and he'd say, listen, if you can actually make me number one in your life, if you can make the kingdom of God paramount and how that operates, it's going to affect all those other things. It's going to affect all those other things. See, you can grab all of the marital counseling you need and grab all sorts of tools to help your relationships. But one thing I've noticed, it's like if you can figure out the kingdom of God and place that first, say, Jesus, you are number one. Jesus, how is it you want me to live? Man, it has this trickle-down effect. It affects our friendships. It affects our relationships. It affects our marriage. Maybe some of the things that, like, that dominate your thoughts maybe surrounds around, like, extracurricular activities. You have all sorts of extracurricular activities, and God doesn't look down and be like, oh, that's horrible, or that's a horrible thing, get rid of all of that. But he does say to us, he says, all those extracurricular activities, they're fine. Your hobbies are good. But are they first? Are they foremost? Are they paramount? Are you making your life decisions based around these hobbies and activities and entertainment? Or is it surrounded around me? Maybe it's a job or a career or education, and those things dominate your thoughts. And God's like, listen, if you can make me paramount, I'm actually going to figure out that stuff with you. I'm going to walk out that journey with you. Maybe it's your physical health and safety. And I think, I know that this is, like, not going to be popular, but there's an aspect where we are more concerned and consumed with our physical health and safety now than ever before. And I look to the scripture and I was like, Jesus, how would you handle it? You know what Jesus did? Know what their COVID-19 was 2,000 years ago? It was leprosy. And they had no idea how to deal with it, and they had no vaccine. And they're like, if you get leprosy, you're condemned to die. And Jesus walked right into it, and he embraced it. Now, I'm not saying that we walk right into COVID-19 and we embrace it necessarily, but what I am saying is, like, I think Jesus would say, is that what drives us? Is that become our paramount decision maker? Is our health and safety? Or are you going to put the kingdom of God first and let me take care of it? Let me take care of it. It was about 12 years ago that, like, me and my family, we made that decision to, like, to move into the Middle East. And we lived in the Middle East during the whole Arab Spring, and, like, we were just stone's throw from drums, bombs being dropped all over the place. And here I am with my three kids and my wife. And I remember people saying to me, like, what are you doing? You're not caring about your family, da 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 da. And they didn't understand. It was like, it was so funny because for me and my family, we sat in absolute peace. Bombs going off just across the water from us. Why was that? Because we were in the center of the will of God. Center of the will of God. It's like, God, what is it you called me to do? What is paramount? I'm going to make your kingdom first. And you know what? We were never in danger. We're never in danger. Why? Because my Heavenly Father was with me the entire time. He's like, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Maybe the thing that we put first is our happiness. For us in the 21st century, happiness becomes paramount for us. What makes me happy? What makes me happy? And whatever I need to do, it just needs to surround around happiness. This is the amazing thing about Jesus. He's like, don't worry about happiness. If you can place me first, all these things will be added unto you. If you put the kingdom of God first in your life, the happiness is actually going to come. The happiness will come. You won't have to seek after it. It's not just another priority to put at the top of our list. Instead, it's everything that we do. We seek the kingdom of God first, and it becomes central and affects everything else. The question is, what does it look like to put the kingdom of God first? Do you ask that question? What does that look like? As I'm speaking, what does that look like? That's such a fascinating question. I think it would be really easy for me to give you a three-step process right now of what that looks like. But in reality, as I thought about this week, there's an aspect of that. There are principles about what it means to put the kingdom of God first. Jesus demonstrated. When we look at Jesus' life, he taught about the kingdom, and he demonstrated the kingdom. And literally, it took the disciples 3+ years to figure that out, what it looked like. Listening to Jesus' teachings. Listening to him demonstrate it. But I think at the end of the day, it's every single one of us individually developing that relationship with God and speaking to him, saying, God, what is it that you're asking of me? When I open up your teachings, Jesus, when I open up what you are saying, how are you guiding me? How are you directing me? How do I live this out? It's really, really easy to say for every single one of us, it's an individual thing, which it is. And when we say that, it's easy to check out and be like, well, I don't need to do what the next guy does. I'm my own person. I'm going to do what I want to do. But I think every single one of us needs to take it seriously. And you say, God, what does that look like for me? What is it that you've called me to do? In some form or fashion, it's going to look countercultural to our world around us. When we live out the kingdom of God, it clashes with our culture to a certain degree. It's countercultural. It looks different. The kingdom of God looked different in Jesus' time, and it's going to look different now, 2,000 years later. There's going to be aspects of what Jesus calls us to do that's going to grind against our culture. What is the kingdom of God? When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, what is that? 2,000 years ago when Jesus said that, people had all sorts of ideas of what that meant. That wasn't a new statement to them. In fact, they were expecting a Messiah to come. They were expecting a God king to come and to fix everything. He's going to be a political ruler. But what it basically means when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule and reign of God coming down to earth and being manifest here. He was talking about the culture of heaven. Jesus came from a place that was different from you and I. He talked about that to his followers, to the Pharisees. He's like, where I've come from, you don't get. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about this kingdom of heaven. And he told his disciples to pray about it. He's like, may your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May the culture of heaven come down to earth. May we live that out. May the culture of Gateway be the culture of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're seeking after. May the rule and reign of God be manifest here. Part of what he meant when he's talking about the kingdom of God was learned out by when he called his disciples and he said, come and follow me. Jesus couldn't purely sum up the kingdom of God in one sentence. He literally said, I need to show you. You need to come. You need to walk with me. You need to live with me. Come hang out with me. And over time, you're going to experience it. Over time, you're going to hear about it over and over again. Over time, you're going to see me live it out. And for us, 2,000 years later, it's actually no different, right? When Jesus, if we get all the way to Matthew 28, he's talking to his disciples probably for the last time. And he says, you guys have been with me for like the last 3+ years. Now I'm sending you out. Go and make disciples. Go take this message of the kingdom of God. Take the messages that I've given you and go tell about them to the entire world. To every people and to every culture, I want you to communicate this to them. I want you to live it out. And I want you to make disciples of them. And now we're 2,000 years later, and we are the result of disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. Come and follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? Coming and following Jesus. making his priorities your priorities? Making his righteousness your goal? Saying, Jesus, would you transform me from the inside out? I want to be like you. And that's what's paramount. I think that's what's paramount for the church, and that's what needs to be paramount for Gateway. And I think we see it kind of wrapped up within our vision statement when it says to see lives transformed by becoming devoted followers of Jesus. That idea of the kingdom of God is wrapped up in that statement. Man, we want to see lives transformed. We believe that when you invite Jesus into your life starts to be transformed. It might not all happen in one day, but you start walking out that journey and your life will be transformed. That is our goal, every single one of us, to be those followers of Jesus. But when we say to see lives transformed, it's just not about me. It's about others. Jesus was constantly looking outside. He's constantly looking. He talked about that idea of a shepherd and a sheep. And he says, man, there's that one lost sheep. I'm going to go after that one lost sheep and bring it back into the flock. So Jesus is like, man, don't just be satisfied with you figuring it out. Don't just be satisfied with you being a follower of Jesus. But it's time for you to go out. It's time for you to bring in and disciple others. You disciple. You teach. You show. You be me. How do we do this? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about those things that are important to us at Gateway. How is it that we live this out? What are some of the things, what are some of the values that are incredibly important to us in living out these kingdom values? Well, one thing's for sure, it's active and not passive. It's an active thing. Church can sometimes be very passive where we sit and listen. But the sitting and the listening allows us to then be active in living it out. Doing it together in community. There's an aspect, we're going to be talking about community as well, where we need to be doing this out in community. If we're going to be living out the kingdom of God, it's never individualistic. It's never just me and God. It's in community. It's with other people. We gather together on Sundays. Why? Because we need to be together. We need to encourage one another. We need to be reminded about what's important and what's paramount, and we encourage one another, and then it doesn't stop here. What ends up happening is there's 7 days a week that we go out and we live and we demonstrate the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, it's really, really hard to live and to demonstrate the kingdom of God on our own and being like, I don't need church, I don't need this. And we do it on our own. No, we need each other. We need to gather. And even though right now in COVID, it's like we're all separated and like not supposed to touch each other or whatever. It's like no matter what rules come down, we're always going to find a way to meet. We're always going to find a way to meet because it's so important. It's part of the kingdom. It's paramount. It's why we gather together in small groups throughout the week. Not just on Sunday, but it's like we're reminding ourselves, we're gathering together, we're supporting one another, we're praying together, we're studying the word together. We're talking about our lives, we're sharing our lives. I would encourage you, man, make Sunday a priority. I would encourage you, make gathering together with small groups, and we're going to be doing that over the next several months, trying to get small groups together. Over COVID, things have broken down, and maybe you're at home and you're isolated, and I would say make gathering together, even if it's like your bubble. That's the word that we're using right now. Even if your bubble is with 2, 3, 4 other believers, make it a priority to gather together with them every single week. And so I'm talking about this being active and not passive. I want to throw it out to you guys. What is God calling you to do to be a part of this process of building up the kingdom, being the kingdom? As we go out and live it in our workplaces, in our schools, with our neighbors, what is God calling you to do? One of the things that has really, really become so apparent to me, so important during this time of COVID, is we've become so isolated and so separated. And my goal as a pastor is, man, I want to get as many people as possible into some sort of life group, some sort of small group. Gathering together, even if it's just with 2, 3, 4 other believers, is calling you to start. You're like, I want to be a part of a life group. Maybe God's asking you to start one. He's asking you to be a gatherer of people. Maybe your life group is going to look different. Maybe you're like, I want to do one online. You're going to do one through Zoom. Maybe you're a person that's like, you're geared around activities. You love to gather together with people and go do stuff. Maybe your life group's surrounded around doing activities together. You go out, you do stuff together, and you encourage one another. You pray together. You study the Bible together as you're doing activities. Maybe God has called you to start an alpha group. Alpha is this awesome 10-week course that you can gather people together who are searching, who are new to the faith, who are curious. And God's calling you to start an alpha group right out of your house. Gathering together neighbors, gathering together workmates, gathering together people who are curious to find out about what's most important in life. Don't live in isolation. Tomorrow night, on Monday night, I'm going to be doing a bit of a leadership meeting for those people who are interested in starting a life group. Maybe you're a person, you're like, I don't know if I want to start one, I'll host one. But if you're interested in starting a life group, I'm throwing it out to you. I'm saying, do you want to do this? Are you in a life group? If you're not, do you want to start one? 7 o'clock tomorrow night. If you're interested, come here at the church and we're going to be talking about what life groups look like, what they can look like, what we want to accomplish in those groups. I think about outreach, what that looks like for Gateway. What is God calling us to do to reach our culture, to reach our city? And sometimes the tendency is to look towards the institutional church. Pastor, start something for us. And I look out to you guys and I say, I think that God has ideas and he has initiatives and he has things burning within your heart that he wants to do. What is it? How is it that you are going to bring and make disciples? For us as a church, one of the questions that has come up in terms of our future and moving forward, months ago we talked about starting a children's center here out of our church, and that's still happening. Right now we have all the plans for construction, everything's kind of set up, and we're just waiting for the city to approve our plans, and then there's going to be a big renovation here at the church, and the whole purpose of it is to be able to gather the children of our community that need childcare during the day while their parents work, to gather them into our building and take care of them, to live out the kingdom in the lives of kids, to impact the lives of kids within our city. And it's going to be so cool. We're going to have spaces for about 25 full-day daycare downstairs. We're going to have spaces for about 35 out-of-school care, so when kids finish school at 3 o'clock or 2:30, whenever they're finished, for them to be able to come in here. We're going to have another 40 spaces for preschool. It's going to be awesome. Maybe God is calling some people in this church to be a part of that, to be a worker in that. You guys see a bit of a picture up there. This is a little bit of a mock-up of what the building will look like once it's finished from that side, from over there. So if you guys are out in the parking lot and you're looking at the church from the parking lot, it's going to look a little bit like that. That's going to be, you see on the right-hand side, that's going to be the entrance to the children's center, the daycare. If you go to the next slide, I just want to show you guys some ideas of what this looks like. So this is our basement, and it's going to look a little bit, this is what the basement will look like. So if you've been in our basement where we do our children's ministry and stuff, this is going to look quite a bit different. The right-hand side that you see of the picture there, our basement's actually going to be quite a bit bigger. So they're digging out a larger basement to make it larger. You see daycare space B1 and B2, and there's a couple new washrooms there. You see a lift. There's going to be an elevator that goes from the bottom all the way up here so kids who have physical disabilities can come into the building and access the daycare. If you're a person who's even in a wheelchair on Sunday mornings, you're going to be able to access that lift and be able to come into the building by a lift. So there's multiple rooms there. The kitchen's going to be renovated. The whole basement is going to look different. There's a couple offices up in the upper right-hand side for the daycare. You see boot rooms where kids are going to be able to put their shoes and their coats when they come in. If you go to the next slide there, you see a little bit of what the main floor is going to look like. Looks very similar to what it is now, except over there where offices are right now, there's going to be a couple bathrooms instead of the main church office. My office is going to be a nursery, so if you have babies, you're going to be able to go over there instead of downstairs. And then all of the church offices are going to be there on the right-hand side that you see facing the parking lot. So you'll be able to access the church offices from the side there. There's going to be a staff room out here in the back. If you see on the picture, it's the very upper right-hand side. And that staff room is going to be for daycare staff and church staff to be able to mingle and have lunch together. There's going to be a big storage room up on the upper side there, the back of the church. Right now we have a sea can there, but that's going to be an actual storage space with like a roll-up garage door. We're going to be putting a new lighting on the valance here. It's new carpet, new doors. It's going to be awesome. If you go to the next slide. So above the offices up on the right-hand side there, there's also going to be a meeting room. It's going to be about 500 square feet where we can do other types of gatherings during the week, Bible studies, whatever. And the lift or the elevator is going to go all the way up there. There's another office up there on the upper right-hand side. Why are we doing this? It's not just to get a better building. Buildings are great. At the end of the day, it's about people. It's about people. It's about reaching families in our community. It's about reaching children. And so this fall, once the city approves it, there's going to be all sorts of like stuff happening out in our parking lot and digging and renovating downstairs. And it's going to look a little bit different. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to continue this talk about Paramount and what's important. I'm just going to take a pause for a second here. Is there anybody, is there any questions that came in, Phil, as we did this? No questions? Anybody want to speak it out while we're here? No? Okay. Whatever is most important drives our decisions. I want to tell you a story. There was a young woman in 1964 in New York City. She was from Queens. Her name was Kitty. And she was walking down a street in New York City in 1964, and you you can imagine New York City is a packed in place, lots of apartment buildings that go up several stories, windows facing the streets. And as she walked down, she was attacked by somebody. And this attack kind of happened over a half an hour period where she was attacked and she tried to escape and the person continued to attack her. It took a half an hour through this attack. And eventually Kitty died. What's sad about that story, though, is that in the midst of that entire attack that took a whole half an hour to complete until Kitty finally died, is that there was scores of people that were watching from their windows. She wasn't alone. People saw what was happening. In the midst of that attack, not one person came and intervened. Not one person picked up a phone and called the police. They just watched it happen, and they watched in fear because they're afraid to get involved. That happened in 1964, and it shook their community. It shook New York. And it was all over the papers, and people wondering and asking, how could this happen? How could this happen? Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, The Tipping Point, talks about this story, and he talks about two psychologists who decided to do a study on this. They grabbed numerous people and situations. They staged a series of emergencies of different kinds, different settings, with different types of people. The emergencies had people of different color. The emergencies had people of different background, of different gender, of all sorts. Found out that one single factor determined whether or not people responded to the need of the emergency. Do you know what that one single factor was? Whether people responded to the need. People were watching and they see the need. The one single factor had nothing to do with color of their skin. The one single factor had nothing to do with their gender, had nothing to do with how old or young they were, the clothing that they're wearing, or anything like that. The one single factor of whether or not people responded to the need or they sat back had to do with whether or not there was a crowd watching or not. So when people were there and there was a crowd seeing it, no one responded because everybody had the sense that, well, someone else will help. Someone else will do something. And so nobody did anything. But when they staged an emergency and there was only like one or two people watching, the people there, they are like, oh, I have to do something about it. I need to get involved. And in that, they found out that it's like there's something within us in the human nature that causes us to sit back when we're within a crowd. And I think sometimes church can be like that too. We can talk about needs. We can talk about need for people in children's ministry. We can talk about the need for youth ministry. We can talk about the need for leaders that are gonna lead things like Alpha or a life group, or whatever it is, saying, hey, here's the need. Why don't you do something about it? But when we're in a crowd like church, it's like, well, someone else is gonna do something about it. And we all sit back and would encourage you. The studies show that, but I believe we can be different. I believe that we can be different. That when we see and we make the kingdom of God paramount in our lives, we start seeking after, what does that mean for me? How does I live that out? God's going to start asking you to do something. How is it that we live this out here as a church? God's going to ask you to do something about it. Don't sit back and wait for others, but be the change that you want.